Welcome to this week's presentation with Scott Toole. We are thrilled to have you joining us as we gain insight from God's Word. Now, speaking from Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, here's Pastor Toole.
Take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, and I know that by the title of the sermon, you expected Willie Nelson to come out and sing tonight. But anyway, Acts... Someone already told me that. I'm just passing what they told me on to you, and I'm glad it was Mike rather than Willie Nelson. So let's all stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word, as we are on the road again. And so we're going to look at verse number 1, read down through verse number 6, then we're going to circle back around in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. And God actually spoke to my heart there. I may start hugging people. I'm just not very, I'm not huggable and hugger, and I think I may start here pretty soon. And so, maybe 10 years from now. But anyway, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, Macedonia, Greece. There abode there 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, they're trying to ensnare him, trying to attack him, trying to stop him. When the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria, Macedonia, Greece, Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied, and it seemed like he changed his mind there, and he decided to go back through Macedonia, and there accompanied him in Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, Macedonia, Greece, Syria, Asia, Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi, still moving, still traveling after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Lord, I do pray as we step back and ask you to teach us and walk us through Paul's third missionary journey. Help us to glean lessons and life principles, actionable items. We don't come tonight just to put in our time. We come to hear from heaven. We come to be edified by the Word of God and transformed more into the image of your Son because of what we're a part of tonight. And God, we know that without you, we can do nothing. We know we can't possibly have any spiritual advancement without you prodding us and maturing us and growing us. And God, we will give you the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Put down point number one, if you will, the moving messengers. The moving messengers. This is Paul's third missionary journey, and none of them have been problem-free. We had, on his first missionary journey, remember he went to Antioch where he was expelled, and then Iconium, where he escaped, and then Lystra, where he was executed. First missionary journey. In Antioch, where he's kicked out, and Iconium, where he barely slipped out, and then in Lystra, where he was taken out, he was knocked out, he was snuffed out, he was stoned. They thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city just to leave his corpse in their mind. And so that first missionary journey, kind of, how about the second missionary journey? Now, the second missionary journey was Acts 16 when he was in Philippi. Anybody remember what happened at Philippi? They laid many stripes on him. You know, it wasn't stoning this time. It was scourging. It was whipping. Laid many stripes on him at Philippi and shackled him at Philippi and imprisoned him at Philippi and thrust him into the innermost part of the prison at midnight at Philippi. Second missionary journey. Third missionary journey, we saw Sunday night at Ephesus. Boy, his ministry, all he's doing is what he does. He's expounding the scripture. He's evangelizing the sinner. He's edifying the saint. He's exalting the Savior. That's what he does. And at Ephesus, there's a riot that breaks out. I mean, the whole town meets in that town hall type of an area, and boy, they're wanting to kill him. And so the third missionary journey, much like the first two, still having problems. He's having to reroute because people are laying in wait to kill him. But the thing to notice about Paul, boy, place to place to place. Here in our text, left Ephesus, depart for Macedonia, went over to Greece, about to sail to Syria, purpose to return through Macedonia, went to Asia, others to Troas, sailed away from Philippi, came to Troas. 3 months in Greece, 5 days in Troas, 7 days in the next town, moving, traveling, evangelizing, moving, traveling, going. He truly did embrace that philosophy of preaching the gospel in regions beyond, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so Paul, I mean, he was a pioneer, going into South Africa, where that language is, can you imagine trying to learn that, where the clicking sounds, and I think he's probably going to click with a southern accent, I don't know, but that clicking sound, and just town after town after town after town after town. He traveled for 5,580 miles by land, 6,770 miles by sea, 12,350 miles total, no car, no train, no plane, boy, on foot, trudging. Now a ship some of the way, but for the most part, on foot, trudging, over a 16-year period, 1,500 square miles being evangelized. And by the way, that's what Paul was called to do. That's what Paul had a passion to do. That's what Paul had a desire to do. And I'll be honest with you, I couldn't do it. I hate traveling. Anyone in here besides me hate traveling? I hate flying. I don't like flying. And I cancel more meetings than I ever take. Most of the meetings that I take are just reciprocating someone else who's preached here. And it's not, I'm not afraid of flying. I'm afraid of crashing. So it's just, I don't like flying. I don't like living out of a suitcase. I don't like being out of the routine. And I don't like flying. It's just one of those, if your number's up, your number's up. What are the pilot's numbers up? If the pilot's number's up, all of our numbers are up. And it's just one of those, I don't like flying. It's not, I always sit on an aisle seat, because if we go down, I want it to be a surprise. But it's just, you ever been on one of those flights where when you finally land, you want to ask the pilot, did we land or were we shot down? Anybody? And just, I don't like traveling and flying. I don't like living out of a suitcase. But understand, it's because I'm not called to do that. If I was called to do that and I was close to the Lord as I walked with Him, He'd put that desire in my heart. But now Paul, exactly opposite of that, boy, that's what he's all about. He's moving, he's traveling, he's evangelizing, he's church planting, and I mean, Paul, it was because he was called to do that. He was created to do that. That's why he had a craving to do that. By the way, something else practical about this is, when it comes to God's will, who you are is the most important piece of God's will. Who you are. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted as a son of God. I'm in the family of God. That's a vertical indicative. That's who I am. If any man be in Christ, I'm a new creature. Boy, in the eyes of God, I'm righteous. I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. So number one, as far as the will of God, is who you are. Number two in the will of God is what you do. Now, those are the horizontal imperatives. I'm supposed to be kind and nice and forgiving and they're witnessing and encouraging. But understand, the horizontal imperatives are built upon the vertical indicatives. Who we are first, I'm saved. We don't do those things to be saved. We don't do these things to become a child of God. We don't do those things in order to be forgiven. We do those things because we are a child of God, because I am forgiven, because I have been redeemed, I have been saved. And so, for the will of God, the primary part is who I am. He's not willing, the will of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who I am. And then what we do, the third layer of the will of God is where we do it. But understand, all of them are important. I get that. All of them are important, but the main one, who we are, forgiven, child of God, an ambassador. Hey, he didn't evangelize because something he wanted to become. He evangelized because he was an ambassador. What he was an ambassador, and that caused him to do evangelism. And he did it in a whole lot of different places. How you do what you do is more important than where you do it at. Okay? And so the moving messengers, he's moving, he's evangelizing, he's witnessing, he's traveling. And then in our passage, it almost comes to a screeching halt. And we get a snapshot, kind of a sliced picture of Paul's ministry. And that's point number two, write it down, the memorable meeting. We have the moving messengers. He's expounding the scripture. He's evangelizing the sinner. He's edifying the saint. He's exalting the saint. That's what he does. That's what he does because of who he is. That's what he does. And where he does it at, he's traveling, he's moving, he's evangelizing. And my calling is to be a pastor. Feeding the sheep, loving the sheep here at Rosedale Baptist Church. But it's because of who I am. That's why I do what I do, and that's where I found where to do it here. So, number two, the memorable meeting. Look at this still photo. Look at verse 7. We go from a video sequence of actions and travelings and movings to a still photo, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Point number one, write it down. Note their schedule. Upon the first day of the week, their schedule. And we understand this is midweek, but upon the first day of the week. In the New Testament, they worshiped and gathered and taught the Word of God every day. But the first day was a special day, okay? In Acts, daily in the temple and in every house. That's not so much knocking on doors, inviting to church. Those are those house-type churches, those gatherings. Daily in the temple and in every house. Every day they met to worship, every day. But the first day was a special day. And here, it's that first day, the schedule, the first day. Now, why is the first day a special day? Because it's a first fruit. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruit of all thine increase. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The first day, a special day. Sunday, the first day, a special day upon the first day of the week. Okay, it's a special day, Sunday morning. And for me, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But understand that first day is a special day. Because of a first fruit, because that's when Christ was resurrected. That's when Christ rose from the dead. John says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early when it was dark to the sepulcher, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Boy, he rose from the dead. Some called Sunday the Christian Sabbath. And I think that's kind of a misnomer, a mischaracterization of it. But that first day is a special day. First fruit. Resurrection. And then also it's God's program for giving. 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. First day. And so you say, well, Pastor, what about the Seventh Day Adventists? I don't have problems with them going to church on the seventh, as long as they tithe here on the first day. So anyway, it's the first day. It's kidding. So number one, first fruit. Number two, resurrection. Number three, that is God's program for giving. Is everybody getting that part? The schedule, the first day. Boy, we meet almost every day here at Rosedale Baptist Church. I think Mondays is the caring hearts, loving hands. Loving hearts, caring hands. Tuesday, visitation. Wednesday, midweek service. Thursday, boy, there's something going on almost all the time. Activities, fellowships, get-togethers, gatherings, ladies' Bible studies. You get to service before service starts, and you'll see so many announcements about so many different things that are happening on so many different days. You can't possibly do them all, okay? And that's what the New Testament church was all about. A community. Well, it was a community. It was a family and a school, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the Christian school. Boy, it was a community. It was a family. But understand, the first day was a special day. So their schedule upon the first day of the week. Notice number two, the supper. The supper. The memorable meeting. Their schedule, first day. Their supper. Look at verse number seven. Verse seven. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, to break bread. And some read the Lord's Supper into every time they see that phrase, breaking bread. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Some would automatically assume that's always the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's always the Lord's Supper, because after Eutychus falls out of the window, dies, he's raised back to life. Boy, they break bread again. It would be having the Lord's Supper twice on that same meeting, that same gathering. Okay, so I don't necessarily think that every time it says break bread means they had the Lord's Supper. I do think this first one alludes to that. And church history says that it was almost every week. They ended up taking of the Lord's Supper. They ended up commemorating the Lord's death with the Lord's Supper. History tells us, but I don't want to get hung up on that too much, because the Bible says, as oft as ye do it, as oft as ye do it, almost as if to say, you may not do it as often as they do it. You may do it more than they do it. You may not do it as often as they do it, but as oft as ye do it, this do in remembrance of me. And it's, again, a lot like who we are, what we do, where we do it. It's almost back to that. How you do what you do is more important here, Lord's Supper, more important than how often you do that. And so we need to make sure that the Lord's Supper, a big deal, and I'm for possibly more regularity with commemorating it. Trying to figure out the schedule and everything. That's the hard part. But understand, the most important part is focusing on Christ, rededicating our heart, repenting from our sin, by honoring the Lord. And here, Lord's Supper, Lord's Day, it's in the Lord's house. That's the supper. Number three, the sermon. The sermon. Is everybody following so far? The first part, the moving messengers. Boy, they're moving, they're traveling, they're moving, they're traveling. Boy, that's what Paul was called to do. That's what Paul had a craving to do. That's what Paul was directed to do. That's what Paul had a desire to do. And so, secondly, the memorable meeting, the schedule, first day of the week, and then the supper, and now the sermon. Look at verse 7, the sermon. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. It's the Greek word dialego me. Dialego me. It's the word dialego, dialogue. It's the word we get dialogue from. And so it's not a hellfire, brimstone, burn the house down kind of a preach here. It's a dialogue. He's dialoguing. Look at it. When they gathered to break bread, Paul dialogued with them. He preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech. Logos. Preached, dialogue, here, speech, logos, until midnight. The words he was saying, boy, he preached. Did anyone note the time frame? He preached until, we have 4 hours and 15 minutes left, so settle in, get comfortable. He preached until, no wonder verse number 9 says he was long preaching, okay? So he was long preaching. He preached, he continued his speech until midnight. Look at verse number 11. And just in case you thought he started at 11:30, it was only a half hour sermon. That's all it was, Pastor. Look at verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread, again, there's that second time. I don't think it's both the Lord's Supper, and eaten, and talked. Now, the first preach, dialogue. The second speech is logos, or words. Here, talk. Is homileo, and it's the only word we get homiletics from. Homiletics is the class that you take to learn how to preach. We get it from that Greek word homileo, and so here it's rendered, talk a long while even till the break of day. Would anybody say that he's long-winded besides me? Anybody say that? Aren't you glad Paul's not your pastor? Anybody glad about that? Anyway, he's long preaching, and understand also, though, many of the people had worked all day long, even on Sunday. Many of the Christians in the early first century were what we would consider slaves, bond servants. They literally slaved in the heat of day. They absolutely worked and sweated and slaved even on Sunday. But to them, church was such a priority. Boy, even if I've been, and by the way, there's every once in a while someone will ask me, they'll be a little sheepish about, boy, I just came from where I'm in my work clothes. Man, I'm thrilled to death when that happens. My heart thrills when someone, still their work clothes on, just laid down the wrench, just laid down the trowel, just laid down the mouse to the computer, whatever it is, and they go straight from work, grab food, and then come here. Boy, that says a lot about their heart for the Word of God. Boy, hungering and thirsting. Billy just wants to be able to wear that all the time. Anyway, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and that desire. Boy, understand, we need to have... And by the way, again, to me, it says something about your spiritual appetites, because we know we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. Boy, someone that barely comes to church, I'm not saying they're not saved, but I am saying that lead indicator that they are saved, boy, that light on the dashboard, that's going off. That warning light, you may want to just double check to make sure you are. Because someone that's saying, boy, I love the brother. I love hanging out with the brother. Boy, I can't wait to spend time with Christians that we have so much in common. Boy, we were headed for hell. Our sin was taking us down. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Boy, he saved us. Man, we have so much in common. I can't wait to be encouraged, exhorting one another to love and to good works. And so much more as you see the day approaching. But when people are checking out on church, boy, it's an indicator that they may not have the right appetites in here. Boy, it may just be a comfortable country club Christianity add-on and just another side item while they live their life any way they want to live their life. And just every once in a while, they'll punch in. And so, number four, write it down. Number one, the schedule. Number two, the supper. Number three, the sermon. Number four, the setting. Don't miss the setting. The setting. The surroundings, the scenery, the scenario, the setting here, any of those S words. Look at verse 8. And there were many lights. He's preaching, dialoguing. He's speaking, logos. He's talking, homiletics. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And so don't miss the setting. They're in an upper room. They have oil lamps that are creating a haze, kind of a smoky mist over the scene. Upper room, lamps, hazy, smoky. It's close to midnight. Boy, it has to be stuffy because of the crowd, many of whom had sweated all day long in the heat of the sun. Now they're jamming in there, packing into a room to hear the preaching and that upper room where heat's rising. Well, I'm telling you, it would have been kind of a stuffy, kind of a groggy, kind of a tired kind of a service, which brings us to the next point, the sleeping. The sleeping. Look at verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Say that name with me. You ready? Eutychus. Say it again. You ready? Eutychus. Look at verse 9. And there sat in a window, he was in the balcony, so a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Some of you are living the sermon already, right now as we speak. You're living the sermon. You're absolutely, I can't wait to put this into practice. Look at it. Eutychus being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. The problem wasn't just that he fell asleep. The problem was he fell out of the window that he was sitting in when he fell asleep. And understand, Eutychus wasn't just doing the hungry chicken, okay? You know what? You know what that is, right? When you're in service and you just, you're the hungry chicken, you kind of bought, and no, you've never been there? The hungry chicken? No one's ever done the hungry chicken in church before? You've never, Gary, I've seen you. Your chicken died. I mean, just out. I mean, deep sleep, snoring at times. So look at it. Verse number 9, look at it. He didn't just fall asleep. His chicken died, and then he fell out of the window. Look at it. Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down. He fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Question, why did Eutychus fall? Question, why did Eutychus fall? Just on the side, just think with me for a minute. Number one, because he wasn't really listening. Number one, he wasn't really engaged in listening. If we realize that what's being said, not my words, but God's words, are life and death. It's the spirit, the words that I say, they are spirit. The words that I say, and they are life. Boy, life and death. If we hang on every word, not my words, but God's words, it doesn't matter who's filling the pulpit. If it's God's word, hanging on every word, hey, we're going to go to the battlefield tomorrow morning. We need to make sure we have the sword of the Spirit secure in our hand, which is the Word of God. We need to make sure we have the shield of faith, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But we need to make sure we're going to the battlefield. Tomorrow morning, we're going to enter the Colosseum where that roaring lion is going to try to devour us. But we need to make sure as we're preparing to step into that Colosseum with the roaring lion that we have our sword sharpened. We have our shield of faith strong. And so why did Eutychus fall? Number one, he wasn't really listening. That's why Hebrews says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we let them slip. Hebrews 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, or as Eutychus did, slip out of that window. The wise man is he that heareth my words, heareth, wait, not just, okay, I hear what you're saying, but listening, heareth the word, and doeth him. The sower of the seed in the soil. The good soil is he that heard, he listened to the word of God. And so we need to make sure that when we come to Sunday school class or church or, well, we need to be just dialed in, focusing on what's being said. Okay, you ready to take a hearing test? Everybody ready to take a hearing test? Put your, what, good, yeah, sorry to wake you up. Anyway, touch your index finger to your thumb. Everybody do this with me, ready? Touch your index finger to your thumb, making a circle. Index finger to the thumb, making a circle. Now, place that circle on your chin. No, on your chin. Okay, you're not listening. You're not listening. You're not listening. You see right there, you're not listening. Anyway, Bill Winkleman showed me that like 14 years ago. It's my favorite thing to do. But anyway, why did Eutychus fall? How many put it on their cheek rather than their chin? Okay, you were looking, you weren't listening, all right? So why did Eutychus fall? Number one, he wasn't listening. Number two, he was sitting in a dangerous place. Well, he was sitting in a dangerous place. And you say, Pastor, well, me sitting in a dangerous place. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, you're sitting in a dangerous place. Cast out the scorner and contentions will cease. If we get a distance from that critic, that negative talker, that murmurer, that gossip, boy, that's when we're in a safer place. Eutychus fell, and I understand this is allegorical. I get that. Wasn't listening, sitting in a dangerous place. Also, why did he fall all the way out, three floors down, dead? Because he was leaning further towards the world than he was leaning further, closer to the church. Is everybody seeing that? In my opinion, we're in a generation, and it's probably like this way every generation. The older I get, the more I say the new generation. But anyway, Christians that they want to just ride the edge as close as they can possibly get. I mean, show me in the Bible where it says. You know, why can't I? Why? I should be able to, and there's nothing wrong with that. And why, well, I can if I want to. And we could care less whether our liberties are causing a stumbling. We could care less about that. We don't really have a concern for a brother, and we don't limit the liberty. We flaunt our freedoms, and boy, we want to be right on that edge. And then it's just a trip. And because we're so close to the edge, we fall headlong into the world and are taken up for dead. So why did Eutychus fall? Number one, wasn't listening. Number two, he was sitting in a dangerous place. Number three, he was leaning more towards the world rather than closing the gap with the community of believers. Boy, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be not deceived. Evil communication, setting the scene scornful, corrupt good manner. Boy, I want to make sure that I'm hanging out with people that are passionate about prayer and the Word of God. In fact, so passionate that they make church a priority. Boy, they want to live like the Lord. They want holiness. It's not a what's wrong with it. It's, boy, I wonder how Christ would live in this arena. And so the memorable meeting. Let me give you the last one and we're done, so that I'm not long preaching and so that you don't fall asleep, okay? Number one, we have, say it with me, we have the moving messengers. Say it with me. Number one, we have the moving messengers. And Paul, boy, he traveled and traveled and traveled, and that's because of who he was, an ambassador. That's what he did. He represented Christ. And where he did it, boy, to regions beyond. And then number two, we have the memorable meeting. And it was memorable for Eutychus, memorable, and the people that were there. Number three, the midnight miracle. Verse 9, he fell asleep, his chicken died, he fell out of the window, taken up for dead. Look at verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, I've always wondered whether he actually, it says he was taken up for dead. It appeared like he was dead. I kind of wonder if it was like Paul, who they assumed he was dead, and they drug him out of the city, left him bleeding, dying. They thought he was dead. I've often wondered, because it's not, in my opinion, exacting. Did he die? Did he not die? We also know that miracles like this have happened before and have happened in the New Testament. Boy, we've seen that in Acts. And so, I'm not sure whether he was just knocked silly and then brought back like Paul, or whether he actually died and that miracle took place. Look at verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him. And either way, I'm just glad Paul loved him enough. Loved him enough. By the way, in the 17 years that we've been at Rosedale Baptist Church, there's been a lot of people that have fallen into the world, that have fallen out the window. And we work hard at trying to close those gaps and close those windows and try to help people. But understand, I think even more important than closing those gaps is running to the side of the person that's plumb fallen out of the window into the world, and trying to restore them. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. And what that's saying is, boy, you do run to their side. You go out there and try to lift them up and bring them back, but you do so in a very careful manner to make sure that you don't get tripped up yourself. And a lot of times in our empathizing with someone, we end up assimilating with that someone, and we end up doing the exact same thing they did. That's why it's, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Because if you're susceptible already, boy, be careful, by making sure that you're not falling out yourself. But again, tonight's cry that I would like to just put out there is, we need Pauls that are willing to run down to that person that wasn't here last week, that hasn't been here in a month, that has, man, what happened to so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? When that person flashes in your mind, boy, the thing to do is to pick up the phone and say, hey, thinking about you, God laid you on my heart. Boy, anything I can do? Boy, I sure would love to pray for you. Yeah, anything I can do. And man, you need picked up Sunday. I'd love to drive you in. And usually it's a little more complicated than just running out of gas and not able to make. But understand, we need people that are willing to run to the side of the ones that have tripped and fallen. That doesn't mean if it's a spiritual leader that they're restored back into their spiritual spot. Boy, if I have a moral trip, a moral fall, I hope there's a lot of people that reach out to restore me, but not restoring me to the place that I was. We don't have time to get into that tonight, but understand, restoration doesn't mean that a predator that's forgiven and repentive is put back in charge of a kids program. Okay, it doesn't mean that an alcoholic is that we've restored, he's repented, should be working at a liquor store. Okay, so it probably shouldn't be anyway. But anyway, it doesn't mean that someone, you know where I'm going with this, right? And so restoration is more about us just having a heart for that piece and the person that's fallen. And boy, just trying to restore, get back, trying to lift up, trying to breathe life. Look at verse 10. Look at Paul do it. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted.
And that is today's message. We invite you to tune in next time with Scott Toole as he presents another message from Rosedale Baptist Church. For more information about today's presentation or about the ministries of Rosedale Baptist Church, go online to rosedalebaptist.org. That's rosedalebaptist.org. Join us again next time as we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse.